the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
One was feeling in this portion before us that not only should we take notice of those blessings that have been made good to us, that are ours now, but we should have our hearts drawn out to that one who has given us those blessings, that we might be occupied with the blesser and that relationship into which we have been brought. In the early verses of this first chapter, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father. And so in this first chapter, Christ is looked at as man. As man, he came into this scene, though God from all eternity. In Proverbs 8, we find him there in a past eternity, ever the Father's delight. But he came into this world as a man. As man, he went to that cross at Calvary and accomplished that work of redemption. As man, he has gone back to the glory. And it is as man we see him here in this chapter, for it is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. As man, the prayer is addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The first 14 verses bring out blessedly the will of God toward us. First of all, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it's by the will of God. Another epistle he does say, by the commandment of God. It was God who raised up that vessel. And we have these precious truths, but it was the will of God. And then we are chosen in the fourth verse. We're chosen. And we are sons by adoption in the fifth verse. But notice, at the end, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's God's pleasure displayed, brethren. Lovely, isn't it? Then, of course, we have in verse 9 made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Oh, how wonderful that is, brethren. It's being revealed to us continually. You'll never get to the depths of it. But we've tasted it. We've seen some of it. We're enjoying it. It's that mystery of the good pleasure of his will. The church. How wonderful that is. We're part of it by grace. And the third or the fourth thing is in verse 11. We have an inheritance. An inheritance. Oh, how precious that is. But of course, notice, it's according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will toward us. Well, that's what we have. It's all the will of God toward us, brethren. It's beautiful. And of course, Paul sees it in these saints in Ephesus when he says in verse 15 where we began, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all saints." That's the only way we were brought into the good of it. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's all a gift to God according to his good pleasure toward us. And when he heard of that faith they had given to them of God, he realized what naturally follows, brethren, what must follow is love to all the saints. All the saints. Let's never forget that.
God has joined those two things together, hasn't he? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. I think that we oftentimes slide into a kind of a sectarian state of soul in which we only really are concerned about just the saints gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our love is confined only to them, we have drifted into a sectarian spirit, and it's not of God. But we should love, and we do love, all God's people, wherever they may be found. It's love unto all the saints. We have a new nature that does love all of God's people, and we should and do want to help all the saints wherever we find them and try to bring them just a little closer to Christ in whatever way we might. So I just enjoyed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all of the saints is real normal Christianity, isn't it?
We must never forget that every redeemed child of God, everyone redeemed by the precious blood of Christ in this day of grace, is a member of the body of Christ. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And that refers to everyone redeemed by the precious blood of Christ in this day of grace. Going back to the 10th verse, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Our brother Harry Hale many times said he felt that was the key to the whole of Scripture. God's purpose, even from a past eternity, that Christ should be exalted as man, head over all things. But it goes on, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, beloved, everything given to Christ. We read in Genesis 24 of Isaac, that to Isaac Abraham had given all that he had. And so everything given to Christ by the Father and beloved in Him, we share that inheritance. But all as we think of the relationship into which we've been brought, in that fifth verse, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, we have been brought into the family of God, sons and daughters bought with blood, brought into that family, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. God is going to have us there in the glory, displaying His nature, holy and without blame before Him in love. Poor, lost, guilty, rebel sinners, now brought near to God, His sons and His daughters purchased with blood. And we're going to share that inheritance with His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
One time I remember hearing my wife pray. I wonder if all the brothers in this room who are married have heard their wives pray. Well, if not, it'd be a good time to get that started. It's nice to pray together as a husband and wife. And she likes to hear my prayers, and I like to hear hers, too. So it's a wholesome thing for a husband and wife to pray out loud together, that they may share with each other what is on their hearts in prayer. Well, I remember once that my wife prayed this way. She thanked the Lord for her husband. That did me good. I thank you, Lord. Thank thee, Lord, for my dear husband. And that was a word of encouragement to me. And it's not wrong to give a word of encouragement to our brethren. And I see that in verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you. And it wouldn't hurt some of us to have someone come to us now and then and say, you know, I thank the Lord for you. That wouldn't be wrong, would it? This morning, I had the joy of having breakfast with a dear servant of the Lord. And the question or the comment was made that Christians don't need to be grumps. We don't need to walk around and spread gloom all the time. That there is plenty of reason for us to rejoice in the Lord. And we have plenty of opportunity to try to say a word of encouragement to one another, especially when days are difficult. So I believe in verse 16 we have a word of encouragement. He could say, cease not to give thanks for you. That would encourage some of us if someone would say now and then, I thank the Lord for you. That would certainly be within the scope of Christian fellowship to give a little word of encouragement like that to one another, wouldn't it?
I endorse what you say, Brother Rick. All the way from start to finish. Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I believe we can honestly say that regarding every dear brother or sister that we have in this room this morning. It's a precious remembrance. And it isn't just for time, but it's for eternity.
And where was Paul when he said that, when he prayed that? He was in prison.
Right.
And if you notice the fourth verse of that same epistle, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He was in prison. He was bound. But he was a prayer fellow. Paul was a true prayer fellow, and how we need it. Notice what he wrote in the second epistle to Timothy to show what kind of a prayer fellow he was. Timothy, the second epistle, I believe it's chapter 1. It would be chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Oh, brethren, prayers are a wonderful thing. We speak directly to our Father with the Lord at his right hand as a high priest. There's such power there. But I do think this thanksgiving that we have in Ephesians here, giving thanks, is very important in our prayers. We come together on prayer meeting night, and brethren, let's come together on prayer meeting night. I believe that's so important. Let's don't let that meeting be abused. I believe it's abused when we don't come. It's not just a privilege, it's a responsibility, I believe, a prayer meeting night. But let's thank him for what he's already done in response to our prayers. Thankfulness is a wonderful thing. It becomes saints to thank their Father always. In Philippians 4 it says, making your request with thanksgiving. That's the point. Thank him when you ask. Thank him when he answers. Thank him just for being privileged to pray. But then let's pray, brethren, one for the other. Paul was a true prayer fellow.
Could I add to what you have just been saying, that as we get in the beginning of the 17th verse, the prayers are addressed to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. It's nice to be able to pray to God as our Father, but this, I believe, is the other way around. We're praying to God. We have the privilege of addressing God with our requests. And sometimes our requests are pretty much on the level of the scene down here, our needs. But God is able to undertake for us all these circumstances, and he will give us the wisdom, he'll give us the knowledge of all this, and it's for the revelation in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It all goes back to the person of our Lord Jesus. And we notice in the beginning of the chapter, it's already been pretty much spoken of, that all that we have, our blessings are in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom and in whom we receive all. But now we have the privilege of addressing the very God who has made all things. All power is his. And he is the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father too.
Now the prayer in the third chapter really has to do more with the Father, right?
Yes.
Here it is, God, the first prayer of the Apostle
yes.
Paul. And isn't it true that what he prayed here in the first prayer has more to do with our position before him, isn't it true?
Yes.
And the second prayer has to do more that we lay hold of the blessings and the relationship that is ours, the intimate relationship. And I have been impressed by reading the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the epistles, and what a lesson we can learn from it, that certainly he, like John, in 3 John, you know, he writes to Gaius that he was concerned about his spiritual and physical well-being. And we ought to be concerned about our brethren who are physically weak and feeble. But that is not the predominant thought in the prayers of the Apostle Paul. He is concerned about our spiritual development and growth and laying hold of what our position in Christ is and what our inheritance is, and to lay hold of what is the breadth and length and height and depth and so on. And to really enter into these things, we will certainly not neglect in our prayers those who have physical needs, even material needs and so on, but I believe they have to have the preeminence, these spiritual things that we're concerned about, that everyone that the Lord saves and gathers might also lay hold of that which is his or hers in Christ. That is so important, and that is what is on Paul's mind, first of all, predominantly.
I was thinking that in Jude, we have a word about prayer that should help us. It says, ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, I've thought about that quite a bit. And I believe it's very instructive. And what we have here, I think we can say certainly, this prayer of Paul is in the Holy Ghost. And I mention this because our prayers can be kind of empty and kind of ritualistic and follow a pattern. We need to, I guess maybe it's, I just observed now, it says building yourself up on your most holy faith. We won't know how to pray at all if we don't build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We won't know the mind of God, what it is. It won't be just to pray that our brother's business might succeed. Maybe that's not God's will at all. I don't know. But I mean, we ought not take too lightly how we pray. And of course, this is a beautiful example here. What wonderful things flow here in the verses that follow.
In 1 John, 1st Epistle, John chapter 1, we have some of the conditions that are set forth concerning this precious fellowship. Chapter 1 of John, 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. That comes first. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, I enjoy that conjunction, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's real fellowship. Fellows together in the same ship.
Well, if you're going to have the mind of God and the will of God in your thoughts of prayer, you need what Paul speaks of first. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and acknowledgement of him. We need wisdom, brethren. We can have it. James says you can have all that you need. Ask of him, and he'll give it liberally, and he won't upbraid. But you have to desire to do his will and pray according to his will. Spiritual discernment comes by the Spirit of God. We need that. And it only takes being on your face. You can't get wisdom standing up proudly. You have to be down where you can receive it. It's nice to be on our knees on prayer. Keep in position to get wisdom. We need it, brethren, and we can have it. We can have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, in our thoughts. And any time we have our own thoughts, they're not his. That's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. They're not his. Our thoughts are not his. They're so far from him. It may sound like a beautiful prayer, but if it's our thoughts, it's not his. Oh, how we need this, brethren. There's some things we can pray for. We just know we have the will of God. There are things we just know we have the will of God. We prayed for a blessing here. We prayed that the portion will be his. We knew we had the will of God. There are some things you don't have to question. Ask boldly and be ready to receive it. But I do think we need that wisdom our brother was speaking about, brethren, when we pray. Let's be on our face, in our hearts, in the dust, so we can receive it. Empty vessels ready to receive his thoughts and his mind, wisdom.
It's nice to see that in Romans 8, when we don't, there are times when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. It's very lovely to see that the Spirit helps our infirmities. We know of times like this, don't we? When we're just utterly cast upon God and have to rely on the Spirit helping our infirmities. But that's another matter. It doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of what our brother just brought before us, of being in the good of what Paul is enjoining here, or praying for here, that you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart, I believe it should be, is that right? Being enlightened.
Verse 18 reads in Mr. Darby's translation, being enlightened in the eyes of your heart, so that ye should know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. I think it's well to notice that it's his calling, his inheritance. But all the love, we've been brought into that relationship with himself. And just as his people of old were given the land of Canaan from him, and he inherited it in his people of old. So, beloved, all that he has given to us, it belonged to him, and he is sharing it all with us.
In Colossians, we have a statement by Paul, growing by the true knowledge of God. And I'm bringing it in connection with the end of verse 17, in the knowledge of him. You know, it's important that we come to know God the way he has revealed himself in this dispensation. You know, we cannot approach God or be satisfied with anything that we might call partial revelations of himself as he has revealed himself in the Old Testament. You know, we hear sometimes people who profess to belong to the Lord to address God as the Almighty God and so on, but that just does not sound Christian, does it? Not that God stopped to be the Almighty God, but he has revealed himself in fullness in Christ. And he wants to be known by us in that way. And if we want to know God the way the Old Testament saints knew him, it's really not the true knowledge of God today. So how important it is. And true growth and development depends on really entering into how God has revealed himself and how he has drawn nigh to us in his Son and revealed his heart of love. And as Father, you know, we can address God in such a way as no Old Testament saint ever dared to address him, because he didn't know him in that way. So I thought I'd bring that in here to help us to understand that we can speak to him as Father, Abba Father. We have the full knowledge of God revealed in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that word in the 18th there, understanding, heart, really speaks of it in its fullness. But there is no understanding until wisdom is in your heart, till Christ is in your heart. There's no understanding of the Word of God. You may have knowledge. We have both mentioned here. But in Luke 24, you'll find that on the two to Emmaus, he took the Word of God, and he spake of himself, and they saw his hands. He put himself in their heart and opened their understanding. That's the only way. That's their heart. And then the rest of them, the apostles, he appeared in their midst. He showed them the same. than by taking the word of God. He said first, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? They had no understanding. They had thoughts in their hearts. They were far from him. The apostles then thought fear. It says he opened their understanding. He put himself in their hearts. So that word heart is very precious here, brethren. Without wisdom, you may have all the knowledge of the word of God, and it's only knowledge, and have no understanding. You'll have to have wisdom, and that's Christ in your heart.
Verse has come before me in John 17. And verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Oh, how precious it is that the Father loves those redeemed by the precious blood of Christ with the same love that he loves the Son. We have been brought into that relationship, beloved, that God is our Father, and he loves us with the same love that he loves the Son. Now, why should we ever be at a distance from him? Oh, not for the world to approach him irreverently. We must ever remember who he is. But nevertheless, he is still our Father, and he loves us with the same love that he loved his Son, that one in whom was all his delight.
Our senior brother Hale used to tell us to read John 15 and 9 and memorize it and quote it every day. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. John 15:9.
I would like to go back to what our brother Heinz has said to us earlier in the meeting, because it seems to be the kernel of this prayer, and maybe I'll be repeating you, Brother Hines, what you said, and if so, forgive me, but it seems important that in this first prayer, the desire of the Apostle Paul is that believers should know what they have in Christ, and they should know their position in Christ. And in my little life, I have observed that those who try to help us in the Lord spend a lot of energy trying to show us what we have in Christ. And don't you think that there are many Christians who really don't know how rich they are? They don't know how blessed they are in their Christian position. And so consequently, these Christians need to hear sound doctrine. They need to apply themselves, and they need to have the truth of their position explained to them, so they would really know where they are and what they have. And I really think that what our brother Brinkman has pointed out to us is very important, because we're not going to know how to take care of something or to enjoy it unless we know we have it. And so really that's part of the exercise of any true servant of the Lord, isn't it, that first he wants to show the believers what they have and where they are, and once that foundation is laid in place, well, then the exhortation can come later as to how to take care of their own condition in that place. But you can't, if I had a child, you know, and I would say to my son, I want to tell you how to take care of your bicycle. You should oil it. You should keep the dirt off of it. You should keep it inside. And my son may say, yeah, but Dad, I don't have a bicycle. Why do you start asking me to take care of it if I don't have it? Oh, well, I forgot to tell you. I've got one for you. Let me tell you about it. It's red, and it's got a nice black seat on it, and it's got a horn. And first, let me tell you about what you have. And then later on, I can tell you how to take care of it. So is that not important here, that the servant of the Lord would want first to have his fellow believers know what they have and where they are before he seeks to exhort them as to their behavior? Is that not true, Brother Brinkman?
Yes, I certainly appreciate that, because we cannot really know how to behave unless we know what we are. And Brother Albert used to tell us several times the story of the Prince of Wales crossing with the ship at the equator, and they put on this nonsense, you know, dressing, flounder around, so on, and the camera took a picture of the Prince of Wales conducting himself in this way, and it appeared on the front page in the papers in England, and he was reprimanded when he came home, and he was told that it was all right for anybody but the Prince of Wales. He had to conduct himself with dignity, because he brought dishonor upon the royal family. So we have to know what we are in Christ in order that we know how to behave ourselves, what is proper, and to move with dignity and in a manner that doesn't bring dishonor upon the Lord. But I also thought, brethren, isn't it remarkable what is the hope of his calling? That is the Lord, isn't it? And the inheritance, his inheritance in the saints. You see, this is closely linked up with our blessing. You know, we must not just think of it that we ourselves are blessed, but we are only blessed through him. And isn't it remarkable? Sometimes we might fall short of what is conveyed in the thought of his inheritance in the saints, as if the saints are the inheritance. But I enjoyed what one of the Lord's servants of the past century has said. In leading his own into the inheritance, he himself lays hold of it. Get the point? Like with the people of Israel, the land was always Jehovah's. But how does he lay hold of the land in leading Israel into the land? So we cannot forget that we are only blessed in connection with being associated with Christ, but also the wonderful other side, that Christ himself, in leading his own into the blessing, lays hold of it himself in the saints. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? He as much as says, I don't want it without my bride, without my church sharing in it. It's like a man who builds a house, but he won't move into it until he has a bride that he can lead into that home. Because what would the home be without a wife?
The enemy, of course, would seek to hinder us and prevent us from entering into the truth of Christianity. I'm thinking as you were bringing these things out of the incident in Acts 16, where it would seem that this lady, this damsel who was following the Apostle Paul around, had said something rather appropriate. But we know that it was inappropriate because of the terms he used. I'll just read it from in Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, was shown to us the way of salvation. Well, that's quite remarkable, isn't it? That the enemy used those who were following Paul, and it's detected by the terminology that this damsel was using. This was not proper to Christianity, and what Paul was set as an apostle of Jesus Christ in the will of God to bring before the people. No, this was contrary to Christianity. And so the apostle, of course, detected that there was a spirit of divination in this damsel.
I believe it's very important, it has been brought out now. It's to whom we belong that makes all the difference, and at what cost. That's what we're getting in here, and as the Prince of Wales had a different conduct, becoming him than other of his same age and peers. Well, that's with us. You know, I remember Alexander the Great, the story on Alexander the Great, who, like all great generals, personally inspected many times his troops and barracks and things. But this one night he was doing that, and he came across the young man sleeping on duty. And he woke him up, and the first thing he said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Alexander." He quickly said, "I suggest you change your name or your weight." Well, you know, that's the way it is with us, brethren. We belong to Christ. To whom is it? The reason we separate from this world that rejected him and holds him in reproach yet is because of to whom we belong. And I was thinking of a little thought on that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, just two verses, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Because this is the exercising thought. 6, 17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." The only time Almighty is in the New Testament apart from Revelation. And the reason is, he wants us to know to whom we belong. He is the Lord of glory, the Almighty, the I Am. You know, that's a real exercising thing. That's what we're getting here. And when our brother mentioned the walk and the testimony, we have to remember every moment to whom we belong. And if we don't walk accordingly, we ought to change that name, as Alexander said. You're not worthy of it.
In Ephesians 4...
Of it.
In Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now that takes us back to the second chapter of Ephesians and verse 22. "In whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We are the habitation of God. Christ dwelling in us by faith. "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, individually and collectively, the habitation of God through the Spirit?" Oh, beloved, does that not tell us how careful we should be in our walk, that we walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called, ever remembering who is indwelling each believer?
In Genesis chapter 3, chapter 5, and verse 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Enoch, type of the church. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And then in the 17th chapter of Genesis, Genesis 17, verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old and The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. That's what God would desire of each of us. Walk before him.
In relation to verse 18 of our chapter, I've often been impressed with many dear Christians, how little they really know of what they have in Christ. And I wonder, brethren, if that's not one of Satan's primary endeavors, is to keep believers from really learning what they have in Christ. Is that not true?
I'm sure it is, because the less we know of Christ, the less we're occupied with him. The more we know of him, the more we'll be occupied with that blessed one. That's why Paul said that I may know him. And to know him better is to love him more.
And here his prayer is in the 18th verse, that ye may know. I love that ye may know. The gospel of John is characterized by believe. It's a gospel. Believer believing almost 100 times. But the epistle to believers is K-N-O-W. And brethren, we can know. He that will do his will shall know, K-N-O-W, the doctrine. And the hope, the hope of his calling. And you know, Peter says, and it's an exercising verse to me, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you. Well, let's trust they ask. And they won't ask if they don't see something different in you. And so I believe it's so precious we may know. K-N-O-W. You'll never stop knowing because it passes knowledge, what we have. But we can continue learning till he takes us home. We can get the proper outline. We can have that good deposit. But you keep filling it up and you'll never fill it. That's why it's the living word of God. And God's will is that all men be saved. That's the half of the gospel being preached in Christendom today. Thank God it's being preached. But the whole gospel come into the knowledge of the truth. That's the fullness of it. That's Paul's gospel. And I love this K-N-O-W here. That was Paul's desire. And that's the Lord's desire for us brethren.
Now, why is it that many times Christians do not seem to grow and enter into that which is their position in Christ? And may I say something, although it might shock some of you, Satan sometimes uses the service of God to keep people from entering into these things. I believe many people don't grow because they're so occupied with doing things. And they are like Martha, you know, so busy. But they do not spend time at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to be instructed and taught. And what a difference you find in Mary later on. You know, she had entered into things more deeply than any of the others. She anointed the Lord for his burial. You know, she probably perhaps was the only one that entered into it to some extent. And I believe I like to encourage the younger ones among us to really not fall into this trap. It's an honor to serve the Lord, and we all are servants. But that service has to flow from communion with Christ, and that you get into the presence of the Lord and try to lay hold of the truth of Scripture. Dig these wells, as we have referred to them again and again. And that's very important. Just like an Israelite was not expected to go to war after he had married or built a house and so on, he had to come to appreciate his possession before he was expected to fight for it. So let's beware. Satan is very clever, and he might hinder our spiritual growth by prematurely pushing us into getting active and doing things for which we are spiritually not ready.
In Christendom, the slogan is, you're saved to serve, but that's not right. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also as livelier living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's the importance of worship, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That should always come first, worship, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then you have the royal priesthood in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth, that's witnessing now, showing forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But let us not get the cart before the horse. May it be worship first and then service.
I believe that is important to keep in mind. There is service. There is something for every one of us to do where we are.
Right.
We're not left here, we're sent. And I love that. And it says every member of the body is placed there as it pleased him for purpose. There's always purpose. But Mary had that better part. And Mary, when she broke that alabaster box in anticipation of his burial, the disciples said, it's waste. We could have sold it and given to the poor. That's worked first. And the Lord said, the poor have you with you always, but me, not always. Brethren, he's first. That's what he's saying. He's first and then follows. But don't forget, James brings it out very clearly. Faith without works is dead. Is dead. So the order is, we put him first, and the works follow naturally. They flow. That's the point.
There's a verse in Galatians chapter 4 I'd like to read in relation to the subject that we're enjoying. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Well, I'd just like to make this application to the subject that we're discussing this morning, and that is going back to Brother Bauman's comment about the member of the royal family, that when he was a little baby, he cried and played around and had no conception of his royal dignity. And so in our verse in Galatians, this person had to be put under tutors and governors, and he was to be instructed of what he had. He was to be told that he was a member of the royal family and that he had great riches and great power, but he was to be told that. And later on, he would be able to use that position. Well, that's just another illustration of what we've been talking about, that it's so necessary for us as believers to be under the tutors and instructing power of the Spirit of God, so we might learn who we are, what family we are a part of, and what our privileges and riches really are. We have to learn that, and if we don't learn these things, how are we later going to be able to serve properly? Is that not correct?
How beautifully that is illustrated in Mary, as I mentioned before. She sat at Jesus' feet. But then the time came when she anointed the Lord. And the Lord's comment was, he hath done what he could. There was the service to him, and how that service was appreciated. He hath done what he could. Oh, is there any of us of which it could be said, he has done what he could?
At that empty tomb were the women that put the apostles to shame, in a sense. They were there, their heart's affection going out to him. They had brought what they could to minister to his need according to their understanding. But he wasn't there. Mary wasn't among them. Isn't that precious? He wasn't among them. She knew he wouldn't be there. She did this before his burial, in anticipation of it, because she believed what he said. How far she entered into it, I do not know. But she wasn't there at the empty tomb. That's a precious thought, brethren. And that has to get into our heart, that he's not here in a tomb. He's at the right hand of God for us, the place of power. And I believe that's one of the thoughts here in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Brethren, it's unlimited. Unlimited. The power that's in us and his power toward us by grace. A wonderful thought to get a hold of.
Brings back before us a thought that's been many times brought to our attention. Head knowledge might make you as clear as an icicle and just as cold. You want it in your heart, like you just said. It's heart knowledge that we need. We're living in just the last day. And let's show some action. If we said we have it, we might show the action. Mary showed the action when the time came.
Isn't it interesting, beloved, that when it speaks of the power that we should be aware of, the exceeding greatness of his power, it doesn't refer to creation. And that isn't because creation isn't wonderful. You'll never, if you think about it at all, you'll never cease to wonder and wonder and wonder at the power of the one, and that's this blessed one, the Lord Jesus, who by his word brought all into being. It's wonderful to think of. It's thrilling. If you go out on a starry night, a clear night where there's no moon, you'd have to be pretty hard indeed not to be thrilled and think of your Savior as one who by his word brought all into being. But isn't it wonderful here? It doesn't refer to that. It refers to the mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And beloved, that has something to do with our future too, doesn't it? He is the first fruits. And we needn't tremble or fear. The God who raised him from the dead can raise us from the dead. This is very thrilling when you think about it. I believe it rises above anything that we can think about. And so assures our hearts. And there's so much around to bear on us that we need this encouragement. We're on the winning side.
It's the exceeding greatness of his power. Now his power, the greatness of his power, as you mentioned, was creation, the creatorial power of God in Son. He spake and it was, he commanded it, stood fast. There it is. Lovely, that's great power. But exceeding greatness of his power is new creation. Brethren, he couldn't speak and get you into heaven. He had to die. He had to lay down his life, and then the power of his resurrection brings me into glory. That's nothing like creation. He could have kept creating and kept creating by speaking all the beings and all the angels he wanted. But the Father didn't want more angels. They're created beings. He could have all the servants and created beings he wanted. He wanted some for his son, children, exactly like his son. The only way.
Redeemed by his precious blood.
There's no other way. He couldn't speak and do it. He had to die.
Redemption.
Oh, my. That's the exceeding greatness of his power, brethren. We're there already, seated in heavenlies. That's the first part of this chapter. Let's never forget it. And perhaps before this day's out, we'll be there in fullness, in full fruition of everything we're thinking about. The exceeding greatness of his power. It just dims creation, the creatorial power. It just passes it out. It's so wonderful what we're talking about.
It's often been said, and I certainly commend the thought to my brethren here, that the glory of God was at stake in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, where would the glory of God be? It could not be. But that same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is that power which has brought us into newness of resurrection life, which we have. It will be demonstrated to this world in the coming day, when that which is Christ and in the grave is going to be raised out of death. Those of us who will be alive when the Lord Jesus comes, we are going to be changed. All that. The glory of God was at stake in the death of the Lord Jesus. In the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If he had not been raised out of death, we would have had no salvation.
Brother Smith, I believe that's why resurrection is mentioned about 100 times in the New Testament. Anything of double mention is very important, but the resurrection about 100 times.
At the creation are mentioned in verse 10 of chapter 2.
Yes. Amen.
Brother Gorgas, you were telling us that we've been connected with the glorified man at God's right hand in resurrection. And the remaining verses of our chapter 1 bring us into such a tremendous position of blessing connected with him, don't they? How could you make something better or higher than you get in these verses? He put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And once a believer can see that he's connected with that kind of a glorified man, it would certainly bring joy and stability and blessing to his soul, wouldn't it?
Verse 16 of Colossians 1, just mention it here quickly on this point. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things subsist. Well, how precious that is. That's what we're speaking of. But if you looked at Revelation, we don't have to, 4:11, it says all things were created for his pleasure. A sinner can never give pleasure to the Lord. He's holy. Brethren, by grace, we can now do what we've been created for and made for. Give pleasure to the Lord. The main purpose of our even being is to give pleasure to the Lord of glory. Wonderful, isn't it?
The wicked God mentioned that verse is referred to in Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, just preceding that, we have, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. All through that sovereign grace, we have been given a new life, a new nature. And now, having that new life, that new nature, we can do that. And with desire and the power of that new life to do that, which is pleasing to our Lord and Savior, pleasing to Him. But we could never do it in our old nature. So then he that is in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, we might indeed walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
One dear brother told me some years ago that he had observed that many Christians live in the Psalms and in the Gospels. And if you would look at their Bibles, you see the Gospels and the Psalms are quite well thumbed. But is it not true, brethren, if we're going to understand our position in Christ, we very much need the ministry of Paul.
No doctrine in the Psalms. Can you say that?
His sufferings, oh brother, and we need it, don't we? It's the whole Word of God. There's not doctrine, but there's sufferings.
Yeah.
And ought not Christ to have suffered? Only Jesus could say that, and he said it. Ought not Christ to have suffered? You'd never know the depths of the sufferings of Christ on the cross in the hours of darkness, but for the Psalms, and the Psalms only give us a glimpse of it. We'll never know fully those sufferings.
But it also gives encouragement for the individual believer. What was of encouragement to the saints in that dispensation at these times is also for us. But I do believe we have to recognize that what our brother was saying is that Christianity really begins beyond the cloud, you might say, you know. And Christianity didn't begin even with the coming down of the Lord Jesus. He came here to be the King of the Jews. And in his rejection, the basis were laid for Jew and Gentile to be blessed as a result of the finished work of Christ. And I thought, isn't that wonderful too, when we see earlier in this chapter, we have the statement, the glory of his grace. And the riches of his grace, you know, it's all demonstrated in what God has made us to be in Christ. The glory of his grace has to do with our position in Christ, and the riches of his grace with our need, what we were as sinners, and that it all has been met in the cross of Christ. So it's good for us to understand distinct Christian truth. And we do find encouragement and help from other passages of Scripture, and we wouldn't disregard any Scripture. You know, all Scripture is profitable. But when it comes to understanding what we are in Christ, we have to turn to the writings of Paul. We don't even get that fully in some of the other epistles.
Doesn't this, Heinz, amount to rightly dividing the word of truth?
Yes.
Or cutting a straight line. I just would add this, brother. I think there's a great danger of being specialists in some line of truth. I say this, brother. I believe that it's a wonderful thing if we can keep ourselves becoming specialists on some line of truth. We need the balance of the Word of God. Now, you can't get this if you're going to be stingy about what you do with the Word of God. I mean, you've got to give your whole heart to it. And, of course, that's what Paul did and what he enjoined Timothy to do. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy property may appear to all. And in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and blessedly those that hear this, your relatives. Maybe
just
you're not.
Add to that. I think it's important now, especially for the younger. We're talking about the whole Word of God, brethren, and of course, for Christianity and our walk and our pattern, it's Paul's doctrine, and for our hope. But we're talking about the whole Word of God. And don't forget that the Lord took the prophets, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and he preached unto them things concerning himself. And Philip took Isaiah 53 verse 7, and he preached unto that eunuch, Jesus, the whole word of God. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, held up to the Lord Jesus, we have Moses. If you'd believed Moses, you would have believed me. Moses spake of me. The whole word of God. And I would suggest that without the Spirit of God in you, you're not going to find Christ in the whole word of God. You can't. That's the key, and it takes the New Testament to do it. But if you want to, young people, enjoy the Old Testament, before you start reading any place, just ask your Father to reveal Jesus to you as you read. And the Spirit of God delights to get active there if He's in you. And His primary office is to bring Christ to your hearts. That's it. Oh, brethren, Christ is in it all. He is the Word, and we need it all.
Well, brethren, I believe we have to come to an end. Let us sing 330. What raised the wondrous thought, and who did it suggest, that we, the church, to glory brought, should with the Son be blessed? O God, the thought was thine. Thine only it could be, first fruit of the wisdom, love divine, peculiar unto thee. The whole hymn. Wow.